So we're here to celebrate Jesus and to experience God's love and his presence and his encouragement, find hope, reason for living, reason to get out of bed tomorrow morning and look forward to the sun coming up. So let's begin with prayer and we'll do our children's story. Father in heaven, we're so eternally grateful that you continue to bless us and you continue to grant us life and hope. And I pray tonight that as we're here, we will find encouragement in our Lord Jesus and in being together. We'll find healing in your presence and we'll walk out of here with hope in your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for all that you accomplished on our behalf through your life, your suffering, your death, and your resurrection. And we're here to celebrate that tonight. And I pray that your name and the name of our Father God, and Holy Spirit will be honored. And we'll just sense your presence in a very tangible way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Children, you want to come up and do a children's story? Okay, we've been talking about Advent and lighting a candle each week. Who can tell me what Advent means? Do you remember? It's days till Christmas. I'll wait until you can give me the answer. I'll wait. Can you tell me what Advent means?
Waiting.
That's it. Yeah, it's being patient and waiting. And Israel waited for thousands of years, right? The promise that the Messiah would come. And then finally their waiting was over when Jesus was born. And so each of the 4 weeks before Christmas, we light a candle. And we call that our Advent. And the first week we lit a candle that was named, you remember?
Oh, hope.
Hope. And the second week we did a candle named?
Love.
And who can tell me what tonight's candle is?
Joy. See,
I'm showing you the blank side. So
joy.
So you have to know. Joy.
Joy.
Joy. Joy. Joy, 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 joy. Okay. Very good. All right. That's enough joy.
Joy.
Can we have too much joy?
No.
No, we can't, can we? Well, what is joy?
Happiness.
Yeah. Celebration. We talk about rejoicing. And the word joy is in that, isn't it? It means we have joy again, and we share that joy, and we let it go. Let me ask you this. Can you tell if somebody's joyful or not by looking at them? Maybe it depends on whether they're in church or not. Yeah. When you see people in church, can you tell that they're joyful? You can? How can you tell? Because they're happy? And how do you know they're happy? Because joy and happy are a feeling, right? They're not something that you can touch or taste or smell. So it's something that a person feels. So how do we know that a person is full of joy? We can ask them what they're doing, maybe. Yeah. So what kinds of things do people that are joyful do that show you that they're joyful?
Worship God.
Smile. I was frowning.
Laugh.
Yeah. People that are joyful will smile. And they'll laugh, and they'll high-five people. right? And when they see people, they just kind of want to run up to them and give them a hug, or you know, with COVID, we don't hug as much, and that's sad. But we can still fist bump, and we can still give distant high fives, and we can still shake hands. We just do it the new way, right? This way? Shake hands? Yeah, from a distance. Okay. So there's ways to express joy. Now, why is it? Well, let me ask you this question then too. Who should be the most joyous people in the world?
Christians.
Why? They know God loves them. They have Jesus living in their heart. They have the promise of eternal life. Okay? So that should give us great joy. I mean, the worst thing that can happen to us is that we die and go to heaven. You know, that's the very worst thing. And that sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Yeah. So Christians should be the most joyful people on the earth. So when you get a bunch of joyful people together in the same room, what happens? When you get a bunch of joyful people together in the same room, so when you get a bunch of joyful people together in the same room, what happens?
There's a whole room full of joy.
There's a whole room full of joy. Yeah. And what does that look like? What does it sound like?
Parades.
Laughter, parades. Yeah. That, I mean, this might be kind of strange and wild, but do you think a party might break out?
Yes.
Yeah. People sing and dance and celebrate and get happy. Oh, and what else do they do? What happens to their face?
They smile.
They smile. Yeah. Until their lips touch their ears, right? Yeah. They smile. So where should the happiest place in the world be?
Church.
Okay. He's strange, isn't he? I mean, the most solemn, straight place, quiet, and still place in the world is often church. But it shouldn't be that way, should it? No, it should be joy. You know, we're going to talk about joy tonight in the sermon. We're going to talk about God and joy. And let me just give you a sneak peek, okay? The Bible says in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is, and it lists 9 things, but it starts out love, joy, peace, and goes on and lists the rest of them. The second one listed is joy. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the character of God. So if you want to know what God is like, read Galatians 5, verse 23, and the fruit of the Spirit, which starts out love, joy, peace. So God is love, he's full of joy, he's at peace. If God is full of joy, shouldn't I experience his joy? And shouldn't I be able to be joyful in his presence? Yeah, I think so. So I want us to think about church as being a happy place. You know, I've seen signs outside of churches that say, join us for our happy hour. And happy hours are generally associated with bars, when you can buy drinks at a discounted price. And then people buy more and they get drunk. But church should be the place where we really go and get happy. And so I like thinking about, and I've invited people, I used to wear a t-shirt, I think I still have it, that says, join me for our happy hour every Sunday. At, of course, for us, it's 6 o'clock, right? So this should be our happy hour. This should be when we have joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Let's see, whose turn is it to light the candle tonight? Isaiah, do you want to do it? You want to come do it? All right. Yeah, great job. All right, thank you. Father in heaven, thanks so much for giving us joy. And I pray for these children that they will be just full of joy every day of their life because they know you and they experience your presence. Thank you so much. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. All right, go back to your seats. Let's sing. Let's celebrate Jesus. Thank you, Jeremy. Great choices. Would you like to share with us tonight? Prayer concern.
And that we don't know yet just what her transfer will be, whether it be to assisted living or nursing home. But just pray that she wouldn't suffer a lot, that she could be content.
So, I'll try again. She'll be 94, I think, in February. Is that right? So she's 93 now, almost 94. She lives in Ohio. Someone else?
I just wanted to share that the food in the foyer was part of our shared food distribution.
I see there's a good sized box out there. There may be some others around. I don't know. Maybe bags or something if you need something. So, yeah. People seem appreciative of food opportunities. Let's take a minute and just pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have you to come to in times of need, in times of concern, of uncertainty, disappointment, grief, the many emotions that we experience in life. And I pray for Pansy and her extended family as they watch mom's health deteriorate. We just ask that you would grant her peace, that you would grant her a lack of suffering. May she be pain-free and just content in you as she faces these days ahead. And I pray for that same peace that goes beyond understanding for her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and extended family. Father, others of us here have recently experienced loss, whether it's through death or disappointment or poor choices or just succumbing to weakness. And I pray that your spirit would gird us up, that we would find peace in you that goes beyond our understanding, and that your spirit would be present, being the encouragement, the hope, the help, even the joy that we need to go through this season, through this time. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're loving and kind and good. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Anna, would you like to pass the basket to me? Do you want just the slightest taste of what it's like around the throne of heaven right now? Just the teeniest taste. You play that last paragraph again? We just heard it.
It's hard to sit down.
Yeah. Hard to keep the eyes from leaking. Yeah. It's powerful stuff. That's who Jesus is. That's who the God we love and serve is. And how can we know that? And sit in church, quiet and still. You sure are doing good. Oh, dear. I was born into a Mennonite family, and I'm so thankful I was, because my parents loved the Lord with their whole hearts. They lived their faith. And I'm so eternally grateful for that. It gave me such an advantage in making healthy choices in life and choosing living for Jesus all my life. But the church that we attended that I first remember was the church my parents were attending when I was born. I have that right, correct? I won't name it, but its initials are Providence Mennonite Church. And it's in southeastern Pennsylvania. And this was a straight-laced church. Men did not wear ties. Those were worldly. And women did not wear bright, flowery dresses. That was boastful and proud, worldly. Men sat on one side of the church, as I recall, it was on this right side. Women sat on the left side of the church, as I recall. See Dad nodding, so I recall correctly. Young children, meaning me, and those like me at the time, sat with their mother at the beginning of the service, at least for the most part, I doubt. Did any little children start with their parents? I don't think there was. Well, I was going to say, I'm not aware of any single parents in that church, because divorce just wasn't in the church. We're talking 60 couple of years ago. And anyway, I would start church with my mother, and I had to be quiet and still. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us, 14, tells us that everything must be done decently and in order. And the Mennonite interpretation of that, which is the godly interpretation, meant that needed to be quiet and still. So when you came into church, you were quiet and still. But I was a little boy. So we had, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the little toy terrier dogs that have a magnet on the bottom of them. There's a black one and a white one in the group. And the magnets are, if it's head to head, they connect. And if it's head to tail, they reverse and they want to spin. Well, I was allowed to have a pair of those with me in church. And I could take the hymnal. We had hymnals at the time. We read the words while we sang. It wasn't up off the wall like this. And I could put the dog, one dog on top of the hymnal page and the other dog on the bottom, and I could walk them around the page by moving the bottom dog. And I could play with the dogs. I could turn the dog on the bottom and the dog on the top of the chair. You know, it was fun. And that was okay. I was allowed to do that. Well, partway through the sermon, I would my mother to allow me to go over to the other side of the church and sit with my dad. And I used to do that. I was a slow learner because I did it more than once. And when I went with dad, I think I was still allowed to play with the dogs. But I had to sit a lot stiller. And I think I was absolutely quiet the whole time anyway. But then after a bit, I'd want to go back over and sit with my mother. I can tell you how many times that happened. If you can count to zero, you got it. But that's how we did church. And then Pansy and I got married. And we continued in the Mennonite church, and that was pretty much what church was like. It wasn't that bad. Men and women started sitting together, and families sat together, and then we dressed normally. Some of these are my children. They're dressed pretty conservatively tonight. It just so happens that Janelle and her family are pretty much in black. And Nancy's wearing a black sweater. Of course, she's got a fancy scarf. And here's Jeremy in the black jacket on. But my dad, the one that took me to that conservative church, look at his plaid jacket. And probably the only reason he doesn't have a tie on tonight is he has trouble buttoning that top button. But then church became a little bit freer. I even became a pastor. Became a little freer. And then Pansy and I visited a conference in Virginia Beach that was sponsored by a group out of Toronto, Canada, that was known as a worldwide revival. And we got there, and church became wild and crazy. I mean, this was really something for us. We still knew that everything was to be done. When the scripture talks about everything being done, if you read the background scripture and get the context, all the gifts of the Spirit should be exercised in church. That's all good. That's fine. That's the everything that should be done. But decently and in order describes how they're to be done. And of course, in the Mennonite church that I grew up in, for the most part, they were not done. And decent and in order meant quiet and still. Quiet and still. So we got to this worship service, and the person got up to introduce the meeting, and nothing got quiet. nothing got still. I mean, people were still laughing out loud. People were moving around. It was crazy. And then they started singing. And then everything let loose. I mean, the folks up front were like, they were acting like they were being electrocuted and calling out like that. And I'm sitting there watching this and thinking, oh, how nice. They let handicapped people there. I thought these folks were spastic. You know, they let handicapped people lead worship here. I mean, that was the first thing that went through my mind. And so I'm watching this for a while. And it's not long. In fact, it's pretty much when the music started, people started getting up. Of course, they stood for music. Of course, they clapped. People came out from the center aisles and aisles. Conga lines were going around through the congregation. People were dancing in the aisles and lines. It was crazy. And people laughing. Hearing that, whoa, like they're, you know, electrocuted or something. And I'm watching all this, and Angie and I together are wondering, where's the decent and in order? Because it sure ain't quiet and still. And after a bit, I looked at those folks up front leading the singing, and I thought, hey, they look drunk. And then I thought, I've never been drunk a day in my life, so I only know from what I see on TV or if I run into somebody somewhere. I mean, I don't frequent bars. I'm not around a lot of drunk people, so. But anyway, they look drunk to me. I read about that somewhere in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descended on the Christians for the first time. The people outside came to see what was going on, and they thought they were drunk. That's how they were acting when the Holy Spirit came on, like they were drunk. And I said, whoa. See, I said, whoa, in my mind. Because I was still in the quiet and still moving. These folks look like they're drunk and could easily be the power of the Holy Spirit. So then the sermon started. Well, the conga line set down, but the laughing and the woe in the seats continued. And people were waving banners and blowing a shofar during the worship more than during the sermon. And when it was all over, they said if they wanted us to have prayer, we should stack all the chairs in stacks of six and push them to the sides and the back of the building, get them out of the way. So now we have this big auditorium, and it's empty, except for the people. Then they said, okay, you'll notice on the floor we have lines of duct tape. Line up at the tape, and we'll come by and we'll pray for you. And what often happened when these folks prayed for people is that they fell down in the spirit and wound up on the floor, laid there for a while. Whatever God did with them, he did with them at that time. And I went knowing that that happens there. And I went saying, Lord, I want everything you have for me, but I don't want anything that's not from you. And so Pansy and I were sitting next to each other. So we stood next to each other and we're on this line and we're watching as people are going, praying for people down the aisles in front of us, the rows, and people are falling and we had people behind them to catch them so that if they fell, they didn't bang their heads or hurt themselves. So there's a new gift of the Spirit invented with that group. It's called catchers. And they caught people that were falling. And So, you know, I'm there and Pansy's there and I'm saying, okay, I want everything you got for me, Lord, but nothing you don't. So I stood up there at the line, put my feet about shoulder width apart, and flexed my knees. And I put my hands out, Lord, I want everything you got, but nobody's going to push me over. So I'm going to catch myself. You know, I'm a pretty good sized guy. It's going to take a pretty good push. So I'm there. They come to Pansy first. They come in that direction. Pray for her a little bit. And she's on the floor. They come to me. And the man that prayed for me was the most nondescript man in the world. Not one of the speakers from up front. And he put his hand, one hand in front of my chest, and one hand in front of my forehead. He never touched me. But it wasn't long until I found myself on the floor. So we're laying there. And I don't think there's a whole lot happening. I mean, I'm praying a little bit, listening. Didn't feel like there was a lot happening to me. And I tell them your experience. It's always good to ask permission before you just do it. It's much better in this case to ask permission than to apologize. And Pansy's laying there, and she was probably struggling more with the decent and in order stuff than I was that evening. And she was just struggling with that. She said, I was laying there and I just got this picture of Jesus. Jesus' face, just right here. He had a big smile. He says, I want you to lift your head and look around this room. So she did. He said, see how I got everybody laid out in nice straight rows? Isn't that decent and in order? Well, we came away from that meeting with a whole new understanding of what decent and in order is. We went in, as I said, knowing full well that decent and in order meant quiet and still. But we came out saying, if the Holy Spirit is in it, it's both decent and in order, regardless of what it looks or sounds like. And if the Holy Spirit is not in it, it's neither decent nor in order. And so we had a revelation of church and a new understanding of God and how we worship. And I didn't think when I came here I was going to share all that. But we're talking tonight about joy. And we're talking about joy to the world. And Jesus coming into the world. And I appreciate you found it. I looked for it and couldn't find it earlier. And we start with Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Just minding their own business. Life is decent and in order. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Let me kind of share this in Earl's English. Here's these shepherds out on the hillside that's dark. They've got this little campfire going, and they're reflecting on their day and their time, sharing together as friends, and it's dark. And all of a sudden, boom, there's light. And there's an angel. And they're scared spitless. And how could you not be? Because when was the last time you saw an angel? And what did it mean? And what does this mean? So here we are sitting in church, minding our own business, and suddenly angels come into the room, and we're going to sit here quiet and still? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So here's the angel's message. Hey, good news. Don't be afraid. I'm happy. I came to bring you good news. I didn't come to obliterate you. I didn't come to tell you what horrible people you are. I came to bring you good news of great joy. That's for everybody. Today, a Savior has been born. That's God. Love, joy, peace, and so on. So we're jumping ahead in the story with this verse, but the shepherds went to Bethlehem. They found where Jesus was lying in a manger with Mary and Joseph there. And they worshiped him. They came back. On the way back, they told everybody they saw what had happened to them and that everything was just the way they had been told it was going to be. You see, that's what happens when you come in contact with the Savior. You get excited, you can't contain it. You got to share it. It just bubbles out. And that's what happened with the shepherds. So the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So it turned out exactly as the angel said it would be. They'll find a baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's what they found. And they were excited. Well, that was Jesus' birth. That was the Christmas story. In 1 Peter 8, we read this. The angels, the shepherds saw Jesus. And they were excited. Now in 1 Peter 8, we read, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." That's us. "And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What do we have in us? An inexpressible and glorious joy. That means you begin to express it, but you just can't get it all out because there's so much there. You'd explode if it all came out. And it's like the love we talked about last week. The more joy you give away, the more joy you get. What's more joyous than to be with somebody that's sad or lonely or something, and you get to be with them and love on them a little bit and share some joy with them, and they begin to take that joy and it begins to seep into them and starts to permeate them. And after a bit, they begin to smile and then they begin to chuckle. And maybe before you left, there's even some belly laughs going on. That's good stuff. But it's also good. There's a joy inside when we go with that same person that's hurting terribly. They just lost one that they really, really love. They've just been told by their spouse, "Don't want to see you again." they've just been disappointed by life, lost a job unexpectedly. You know the things it can be? Those are just a couple. And you got to be with them, and inside you was the joy of the Lord, and inside them was pain. And you got to be with them. You got to cry with them. You got to listen. You got to help them in their grief and allow them to continue to grieve and process. And when you walked away, they were still hurting. They were still in grief. But they knew somebody loved them and somebody cared. And that helped and made a difference in their life. And he knew it. And your joy just became more complete and more full. And even while you were with them for that person, you can still celebrate Jesus in your life. You don't have to carry that pain and that grief because it's theirs, it's not yours. But you can identify with them, you can share that love and that life. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I hope that's your testimony tonight. If it's not, I hope you find Jesus in a way you haven't before so that it becomes your testimony. Throughout the scripture, joy and gladness are specifically and consistently related to the whole life of Israel and the church. I mean, throughout scripture, we can read about joy and celebration. We can read in the Psalms about the trees and fields will clap their hands and the mountains will burst forth into joy and so on. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we go on and on. That's a key important part of the Christian life. And then I would say this, joy is not an isolated or an occasional consequence of faith, but it's an integral part of a whole relationship to God. It just goes with it. You can't know Jesus and have no joy. To know Jesus is to know joy. The two go hand in glove. Can't have one without the other. Just doesn't work. Romans 14, 17 says it this way, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness in the Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't forget the joy. So important. Jesus said this in John 15. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, does Jesus have joy? He better. If he doesn't have joy, if the Jesus we know is not joyful, then when he says, I give you my joy, he's not giving us much, is he? But if the Jesus we know is full of joy, if joy is his character, if it identifies him, then he's given us something. Then our joy can be complete. Okay, we'll come to that. We're coming to that real quick. In Luke 10, Jesus sent 72 of his disciples out two by two to minister to people the gospel. And so the 72 returned with joy and said, okay? So they've been out, now they're coming back to report to Jesus, and they're happy. They went on a mission trip They were missionaries, and they came home happy. Imagine that. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So what do we get happy about? We get happy about the fact that we're saved. The effects, the ministry that happens through our faith and through our obedience to Christ, sure, that's wonderful, and that gives us joy too. But that's not the source of our joy. And listen to this. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, okay, if you ever had any wonder about whether Jesus was joyful or not, just read this verse. Jesus, full of joy.
Merry Christmas, everybody.
Thank you. And also to you.
Thank you.
You might want to take your hat and scarf before you come back. I shouldn't have told you, and then he could have come back.
I will see you this Christmas. I'm going to Florida for Christmas to see my family, but I will see you after Christmas.
You're going to Florida?
Yeah.
Can we come?
Well,
and you have the audacity to tell me that before you went?
Yeah, I'll send you those
comments. Where are you going in Florida?
It's Lakeland. My father's
okay.
He's getting up there too, so I can see him.
Okay. Well, be blessed. Have a great time.
Merry Christmas, enjoy to everybody.
I grew up in Homestead.
Oh, yeah, we were really
there. All right, thanks for coming. Be blessed. So Jesus was full of joy. That meant he was happy. Yeah. Did you know that Jesus was happy? Right here it is. Just read it. And then here's what he said. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Sounds like God might have been happy too. He was pleased. And then in Acts 16:34, this is a story where Paul and Silas were in prison, and about midnight they were singing praises, and an earthquake came and shook the jail, and all the shackles fell off all the prisoners. Doors came open. The jailer thought he had lost all his prisoners and was going to kill himself because he was going to be killed by his superiors. And Paul said, no, 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 don't do that. We're all here. And then he was able to share the gospel with him, and he became a Christian that night. And this is the story from there on. So the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. It brings joy to know Jesus. And then Galatians 5, I've shared this before, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I would suggest this. There are also no lethal levels. You can't die because you love too much, or you have too much joy, or you have too much peace, or you're too kind. So there's no law against the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit describes God's character, his nature, his personality, who he is, love, joy, peace. Came across a speaker Abby Stumbull. She had some things to say about joy and God. She said this: God is not serious and disappointed all the time. You know, we get this picture of God being the judge sitting on the throne. And we see judges as stoic, as stern, as you don't want to cross them. You want to walk on eggshells around them. You want to be real careful not to get them upset. You want to do everything you can to get on the judge's good side, if you're lucky enough to have a judge that has a good side. I mean, isn't that kind of our attitude toward it? But that's not God. God is love, joy, peace. He's not serious and disappointed all the time. If you see God as always serious and disappointed, think about this, you have to get outside of his nature to experience joy. Okay? If his nature is to be stern and harsh and strict and not joyful, then when I'm joyful, I'm not like God. I've got to get outside of his character. But if he's love, joy, and peace, then when I'm joyful, I'm in his presence. She goes on and says more. If you see God frowning and very stoic, expressionless, we cannot have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. How can we be joyful when God is not? And she says, so I had to change my view of God. I had to see that he is laughing at me a lot. And that's a whole lot better than angry at me a lot, wanting to beat on me a lot. He's laughing. Oh, boy. Imagine. God's seeing David down there and Goliath over here. David's this little pipsqueak teenager. He says, I can whoop that giant. Do you think God chuckled? I would if I was God. God is in a good mood. And I don't care what time of day it is, what year it is. I don't care what just happened in the world. I don't care that COVID is on the loose and it's a pandemic. I don't care that we have to wear masks to be safe. I don't care who's won what election, where, and when. Regardless of anything, God is in a good mood. God's not bipolar. He's not happy one day and sad the next. Okay? He's constant. He's consistent. He's joy. Then she goes on, she says this, and I'm still looking for this. If in your quiet time, you do not see God smiling at you and making jokes with you, you have missed a huge part of his nature. Now, I'm encouraged by that because I've been told that each of us have a different personality and some different characteristics, and that we each represent a bit of God in that personality and those characteristics. So the fact that I love humor, the fact that I laugh a lot, the fact that I tell jokes, I'm like God when I do that. I love it. And you're laughing at me, not with me. And I can tell. And it's okay, because God's laughing with me. And you are too. But it's okay to laugh in church. It's okay to have fun in life. Now, what's fun? What's fun is waking up sober, going to bed sober, being in my right mind. What's fun is being healthy and making wise choices. And what's fun is knowing that my needs are met because God's with me and he's on my side. And he's provided abundantly for me. But I love that. God has a sense of humor. And then this. We cannot become joy without seeing and encountering his joy. For those of you that haven't been with us for a longer period of time, this is not the first time I've preached this sermon. In fact, the date on this is 2016, December 11th. 2016 is when I first preached it. My mother was in the congregation at that time. And she liked that statement. She liked it enough that she had it printed on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper in bold print. And she framed it and kept it in her living room where she could see it regularly. And it's there to this day. So we cannot become joy without seeing and encountering his joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the Lord is joyful. There's celebration going on in heaven. Remember that 12 day of Christmas song we sang? And it was hallelujah, hallelujah. And it was joyful and it was full of praise and adoration. And I said, you just got a bit of a taste of what it's like in God's presence. I meant it. I honestly believe that. I think the scripture bears it out. The shepherds, after encountering joy in the form of an infant in a manger, went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let the joy flow. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, let it be so. Let us be filled with all joy and peace as we trust in you, that we may overflow with hope by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you with an awesome week and a wonderful celebration of the birth of our Savior. We call it Christmas.